Now, how to develop that? We develop it by working on taqwa, fear of Allah, consciousness of Allah. As Allah said in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 282, اتَّقُوا اللَّهُ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمْ اللَّهُ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهُ اتَّقُوا اللَّهُ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهُ. Fear Allah and Allah will teach you. Fear Allah and Allah will teach you. And also in Surah An-Kabut, the 29th chapter, verse 69, Allah says there, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. And for those who strive in worship for our sake, we will guide them to our paths. So, we work on our taqwa by striving to obey Allah, because taqwa is obedience, ultimately doing what Allah has prescribed and avoiding what Allah has forbidden. We build our taqwa by seeking to please Allah in all of our actions. We also build softness of the heart and emotional commitment by knowledge, by listening to the Quran, listening to it regularly, reading the Quran regularly, by reading about the different statements of the Prophet ﷺ with regards to crying for the sake of Allah, by remembrance of death. This is another way, remembering death, because Prophet ﷺ said the remembrance of death will destroy these feelings of great pleasure in this world. And also visiting the graveyards, going to the graveyards. When somebody dies, usually we don't think about going to help to wash the body. If we have the opportunity to do so, we should do so, because this will help us get closer to the realities of our own lives, a reality which ends in our death. We should seek forgiveness from Allah. Do it regularly. Recognize our sins. Repent. Because real repentance can only take place when there is remorse, sadness. So, these are among the roots to soften our hearts. One of the companions, Abu Ayyub, had said that a man came and asked the Prophet ﷺ to teach him a few brief words. And he said to him, when you stand in prayer, pray a farewell prayer. Don't say words you will later regret, and don't wish for what others have. But when you stand in prayer, pray as if this is the last prayer you're making in this life. So, by trying to be more sincere in our prayers, making it real, this can help to soften our hearts. And the Prophet ﷺ had said in a hadith narrated by Abu Huraira, don't laugh too much, because excessive laughter kills the heart. It's not to say we don't laugh at all, because of course some people, you know, do kind of promote that the Prophet ﷺ never laughed, or his laugh was no more than just a smile. But no, in fact, his wives and companions narrated that he laughed on some occasions so much they could see his back teeth. So, yeah, he did laugh. And laughing is okay. But not all the time. You have people who everything is a joke, where you always, you know, people who they're just joking like this, where the whole life becomes a joke. This is no good. It destroys, it deadens the heart. And the Prophet ﷺ had told us in a hadith, which is Sahih, found in Sahih al-Targhib, O people, cry. And if you can't, then make yourself cry. If after all that we still can't cry, then we need to make ourselves cry. In other words, we force ourselves to cry. And if we do that enough times, of course it may feel very artificial initially, But if we do that enough times, then there is this barrier that we break, that we go past. And then when we should be crying, inshallah, we will be crying. The third habit that those who seek ultimate success, the success of paradise, must develop is complete trust. We need to have complete trust in Allah. Tawakkul. There's a companion of the Prophet ﷺ by the name of Ukasha. Ukasha ibn Mihsan. Now, he was promised paradise by the Prophet ﷺ, but he was promised paradise as a part of a group who had this characteristic of trusting in Allah. Abdullah ibn Abbas narrated that he heard Allah's messenger say, "The nations were presented before me, and I saw a prophet with a small band of followers, and another with only one or two people, and yet another with none along with him. When I saw a large group, I thought it was my nation, but I was told it was Moses and his people. Then I was told to look at the horizon, where I saw a very large group, and I was told, this is your nation. There are among them 70,000 persons who will enter paradise without any reckoning and without any punishment. And when the Prophet ﷺ was asked, who are they? He responded saying, they are those who do not make incantations on themselves, nor do they ask for it to be done for them. Nor do they read bad omens into events, and they place their trust in their Lord." When the Prophet ﷺ said this, then Ukasha ibn Mihsan stood up and said, "Pray to Allah that He make me one of them." And the Prophet ﷺ said, "You are one of them." And then another companion jumped up and said, "O Messenger of Allah, pray that I'm one of them also." And he said, "Ukasha beat you to it. The door is closed." But that group was a group of people, 70,000, who put their trust completely in Allah. Abu Dharr had said, he's another companion who was promised paradise, he had said, "Allah's messenger called to me on one occasion and said, will you make a pledge for paradise? Will you make a pledge for paradise?" Abu Dharr said, "Yes." And he stretched out my hands to take the Prophet ﷺ's hand in the pledge, a bay'ah, for paradise. And the Prophet ﷺ added this condition. He said, "That you will not ask anyone for anything." And I said, "Yes." And he added, "Even if your whip falls, if you're on your camel or your horse and your whip falls, you will dismount and pick it up yourself. You will not ask anybody for anything." And that's what Abu Dharr was known for. He never asked anybody for anything. Another companion by the name of Thawban, he quoted the Prophet ﷺ had said, "Who will guarantee," said it to a group of them, "who will guarantee me that he will not ask anyone anything, and I will guarantee him paradise?" And he said, "I will." And he also never asked anybody for anything. Okay, this is a level. It's not to say that that's what everybody has to do now. If you feel you're ready for it, then go for it. Abu Bakr did ask people. Omar did ask people. Uthman did ask people. Ali did ask people. You had leading companions who were the top. They did ask. But some among them chose this route. There are other routes. This route, which was that they didn't ask anybody for anything. Or the other one is trusting in Allah in the sense that we don't read bad omens into anything. This is a part of trusting in Allah. That we don't see anything and think something bad is going to happen because that happened. You know, which is widespread in various societies. We have omens and amulets people get. Ta'weez, these type of things to protect them from evil. And as Allah said in Surah Talaq, chapter 65, verse 3, وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. And whoever trusts or puts their trust in Allah, Allah is sufficient for them. Now the question is, if we don't take the route of never asking anybody for anything, how else can we develop this sense of trust in Allah? One, we have to start off again with correct belief in Allah and knowledge of Allah. Knowledge of things which Allah has informed us about this life and about ourselves. First and foremost, it is knowledge that Allah knows best. As Allah said in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 216, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. That perhaps you will dislike something which is in fact good for you, or you may like something which is in fact bad for you, and Allah knows and you don't know. So we have to believe that Allah knows best. That whatever happens is for the best. Whatever good we wanted that we didn't achieve, it is for the best that we didn't achieve it. Whatever evil befalls us, there is good in it. We have to believe Allah knows best. Also, we have to believe that Allah is just. That whatever befalls us is not beyond our capacity. It is not unfair. When Allah said, وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا in Surah Al-Kahf, verse 49, it means what it means. That Allah is not unjust. Your Lord is not unjust to anyone. That's Allah's statement. Also, when Allah said, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وَسْعَهَا, that Allah does not burden any soul greater than its capacity. This is the promise of Allah. We have to believe that Allah is fair. He's not going to put a burden on you which is really too hard for you, but I could handle it. No. Whatever burden He puts on you is what is suitable for you. Whatever burden He puts on me and for others is what is suitable for them. Allah tailor makes for each and every individual the burdens that He puts on each person in this life. And this is why suicide is haram. Because suicide is a person saying, God is unfair, unjust, it's too much, this life is just too much for me to bear. I can't deal with it. No, this is not the case. And this is the basis of the kufr of Satan. Because a lot of people think that Satan became a kafir when Allah said, وَكَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ, because he didn't bow to the angels. Bow along with the angels to Adam. But this is not true. Yes, he was disobedient in not bowing, but disobedience doesn't make you a disbeliever. Because if he became a disbeliever, then every act of disbelief, of disobedience that we do would make us all disbelievers. Allah told us, don't do this, and we did it, then we then become kafirs. It's not the case. We don't believe that an act of disobedience makes a person a disbeliever. No. What made Satan a disbeliever, why Allah called him وَكَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ, was because of the fact that he attributed to Allah injustice. He attributed to Allah, in his arrogance, he attributed to Allah injustice. He said, Allah, you are unjust. How? He said it by saying, I am better than Adam. You created me from fire and you created him from clay. Meaning what? Meaning that I'm not supposed to bow to him. I'm better than him. It's wrong for you to tell me to bow to him. So, he isn't attributing to Allah injustice. an error. And that is the essence of his disbelief. So, to put and to develop the correct trust in Allah, we have to know that Allah is just. And that he doesn't burden any of us greater than we can bear. And further, that with every difficulty comes ease, إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا, that whatever burden we're facing now, it's not going to be forever. It goes on for a period of time, and then it goes. There's a break. Because if there was no break, we couldn't handle it. And Allah is fair, and He's just, and He's merciful, so He gives us a break. Principle is patience and perseverance. Patience and perseverance. We usually associate patience with calamity. That's the most obvious time for patience. And there are a number of occasions in the time of the Prophet ﷺ where people who suffered were promised paradise for patience with that suffering. One of the well-known examples is that of a woman known as Zafar. Her name was Su'ayr. Ata ibn Abi Rabah related that Abdullah ibn Abbas once asked him, "May I show you a woman of paradise?" And when she said yes, Ibn Abbas said, "This black woman," pointed to a woman, "came to Allah's messenger and said, I'm suffering from convulsions which knock me down and cause my body to become exposed. Could you pray to Allah for me?" And he replied, In shi'ti, sabarti, walakil janda. If you wish, you can be patient with it, and paradise will be yours. But if you wish, I can pray to Allah to cure you. She said, I will be patient. But I become exposed, so can you ask Allah that I not be exposed? And the Prophet ﷺ prayed for her. But she accepted that trial. The trial which appeared to be something like a possession, but actually it was something which had a medical origin to it, a biological origin. It wasn't possession, because whenever cases of possession were brought to Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he dealt with it directly. He didn't tell people to bear it. He dealt with it. So in this case, knowing that it was biological, he told her she can be patient and Allah will give her paradise. She chose that. Waraqa, she was also promised paradise. When the Prophet ﷺ was going out with the companions for the Battle of Badr, she asked permission to go with them so that she could treat the sick and wounded, that perhaps she may be granted martyrdom, shahada. Prophet ﷺ said, "Stay at home, for Allah will grant you the shahada that you're seeking." She freed a young female slave of hers and a young male, but she did it by them earning their freedom. That means they would pay their way out. And it was taking some time for them to get free, so they got impatient, and one day they conspired together and they wrapped a cloth around her head, suffocated her and strangled her to death. Then they fled. Umar ibn al-Khattab brought them back and said, "Allah's messenger used to visit Waraqa and say, let's visit the martyr. And then he instructed that the two be crucified. How to develop patience? Patience is developed again based on knowledge. But before looking at other issues of patience, I'd just like to mention also another narration of a woman known as Al-Ghamidiyya. This woman was one married woman who committed adultery and she got pregnant. She went to Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and asked him to purify her. So he instructed her to go back. At first he told her, you know, just to go home. You know, don't say this, just go home. But she told him, no, I'm pregnant and I want to be purified. So he told her, okay, go back and have the child and then come back. She went back, had the child and came back to him. And he told her at that point, come back when you have weaned the child. So she went again, giving her a chance if she wants to flee and get away. He wouldn't send anybody after her. But she came back with the child with a little piece of bread in its mouth to signify to the Prophet ﷺ that the child had been weaned. And she said, purify me, O Messenger of Allah. So Prophet ﷺ gave the child to another companion and had her tied up and they stoned her to death. In the course of stoning her, once they finished stoning her, the Prophet ﷺ led the funeral prayer for her. So Umar ibn al-Khattabi asked, are you going to pray for her and she was an adulteress? The Prophet ﷺ said, she made such a repentance that if it were divided among 70 of the people of Medina, it would have been more than enough to get them to paradise. Have you found a repentance better than her sacrifice of herself for the sake of Allah? So though she committed a sin, which was a sin punishable by death, the fact that she gave herself up seeking to purify herself before Allah, then that, according to the Prophet's witness, gave her the right to paradise. Now, again, when we're looking at issues of patience here, we tend to, as I said, to look at patience in regards to calamity. But in fact, from the Islamic perspective, patience is not just at the time of calamity. Patience involves, first and foremost, patience in worshipping Allah and following His commands. That requires patience. That is, that we carry out Allah's instructions and do the different rites of worship, etc., regularly and sincerely and with knowledge. That requires patience. Of course, worship which is performed irregularly, people who pray on occasion, when they feel like it, once a week, Friday Muslims, Ramadan Muslims and the like, these people, of course, their worship is useless. Their worship is useless because it is in fact what we call precautionary worship. Not because they have a desire, because a person may be coming back to Islam, they have a desire to go and pray on Friday, so they go and pray on Friday. But the general person who says, I'm just going to pray Fridays, don't bother me about praying during the week. Or I'm going to do all my prayers at the end of the night, I'm too busy during the daytime, so before I go to bed, I do all my 5 prayers and I go off to sleep. You know? Or I only decide I'm going to pray in Ramadan. Ramadan I go and I pray every day in Ramadan, every night, Taraweeh, everything. But as soon as Ramadan's over, forget prayer. I'm back to regular life. As I was saying, worship which is done irregularly is of really no value because it is what may be referred to as precautionary worship. Meaning, the person really doesn't believe in Allah. But just in case there is an Allah, at least I have some prayers to show for myself. That kind of worship is not acceptable. Worship has to be based, as we said, on our first principle, which is a true and sincere belief in Allah. With that emotional commitment, with that trust and everything else, all of that has to be in place for proper worship to be acceptable to Allah. Now, as I said, patience can be in worshiping Allah and following His commandments. It can also be in abstaining from wrong actions, to avoid what is prohibited, what is displeasing to Allah. That requires a certain amount of patience also. Now, the last point, which is that of patience in times of adversity or difficulty or calamity, as I said, this is the most common. But at the same time, we should realize that the most difficult form of patience is patience in the time of ease, not in the time of difficulty. In the time of difficulty, anybody can be patient. The kafir, who doesn't even believe in God, the massive trial comes on them. They can be patient just based on, I'm a man, I'm not going to cry, I'm going to take it, I'm going to bear it. That's it. He's patient, goes ahead. Or he says, what's the point in me getting all worked up and everything? It's not going to change the situation. May as well just bear it and carry on. And he's patient, because you don't have any choice. So patience in times of calamity and difficulty, that is the easy one. That's the one where you have no choice. But patience in the time of ease, that is a difficult one. As one of the scholars of the Salaf had said, believers and unbelievers are alike, both of them, may have patience at the time of adversity, but only people of strong faith can have patience at the time of ease. And Allah told us in the Quran, O you who believe, don't let your riches or your children divert you from the remembrance of Allah. If any of you act in that way, the loss is their own. And He also told us, O you believe, truly among your spouses and your children are enemies to yourselves, so beware of them. This is enmity in the time of ease, that our wealth and our children, our wives, our husbands, they can be a trial and a temptation for us. A great trial and temptation because of our love for them. We may disobey Allah and not fulfill His commandments in order to please them. That is the big test. To be worshipping Allah, to be obeying His commandments in the time of ease. That is the greatest test. Okay, inshallah, I'm going to stop here. And we'll continue with the last two. We've reached number 6 of the habits for those who are truly successful. We'll continue it after Salat al-Isha, inshallah, followed by questions and answers. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنة يوم الدين. All praise due to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on His last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. Before going on to the last point, or the second last point, which is the sixth habit or characteristic of those who are truly successful, I would just like to touch on the issue of how do we gain patience? How do we develop it? And it is like all the other characteristics based, again, in issues of knowledge, knowing, understanding what Allah has said with regards to patience, knowing that whatever befalls us is a result of what we have done. We can't blame Allah, as Allah said in Surah Shura, 42nd chapter, verse 30, وَمَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ وَيَعْفُ عَنْ كَثِيرٍ. That whatever befalls you is from the result of what your hands have done. And Allah forgives a lot. And in Surah Fatir, 35th chapter, verse 45, Allah said there, وَلَوْ يُعَخِذُ اللَّهُ النَّاسِ بِمَا كَسَبُوا مَا تَرَكَ عَلَى ظَهْرِهَا مِنْ دَابَّ. That if Allah were to take people to account for what they have done, the punishment would be so severe that they would not remain a living creature on the earth. And Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, had said in a narration from Abdullah, مَا مِن مُسْلِمٍ يُصِيبُ أَذَا شَوْكَةٌ فَمَا فَوْقَهَا إِلَّا كَفَّرَ اللَّهُ بِهَا سَيِّئَاتِهِ كَمَا تَحُتُّ الشَّجَرَ وَرَقَهَا. That is, any Muslim who suffers harm from a thorn to anything greater than it, Allah absolves him or her because of that suffering of certain evil deeds they've done, the same way that a tree gives off its leaves. So patience in times of suffering is a means of purification from sin, and this is why Prophet Muhammad, whenever he visited the sick, he used to say, Tuhurun insha'Allah. May this be a source of purification for you, insha'Allah. We also have the issue of developing patience through forcing oneself to do what a patient person is supposed to do. Prophet had said, whoever tries to be patient, then Allah will help him to be patient. Meaning that we deliberately try to do the things that the patient person would normally do, though we are impatient. But if we continue to try to do it, then Allah will help us to develop that quality of patience. The sixth habit, and just to recap what we've covered so far, the first one is correct your world outlook or your belief. The second was commit yourself emotionally. The third was your complete trust is needed. The fourth was patience and perseverance. Now the fifth, the fifth is modesty. Be modest. Now this is one of the characteristics which Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu was noted for. He was noted for his modesty. In a particular narration which Aisha, wife of the Prophet ﷺ, related, she said that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was lying on a bed in her home with his shin exposed, that is, from his knee down to his ankle, his foot was exposed. And Abu Bakr asked permission to enter the room, and permission was given. And the Prophet ﷺ discussed with him without adjusting his clothing. Then Omar sought permission to come in, and he gave him permission to come in and discussed with him further, again without adjusting his clothes. But then Uthman asked permission to come in. When he did, the Prophet ﷺ sat up and adjusted his clothing. And he came and sat with him and then talked with him and left. After that, Aisha asked the Prophet ﷺ, you know, when Abu Bakr and Omar came in, you didn't adjust your clothing. You just stayed as you were. But then when Uthman entered, you straightened up your clothing. Why? Prophet ﷺ said, shouldn't I be shy towards a man whom the angels are shy towards? Indeed, Uthman is very modest, and I was afraid that if I permitted him to enter the house in this state, he wouldn't have informed me of his need. So this was the nature of Uthman, modesty. Now, modesty is something, especially in our time, something very much lacking in Western society. Western society is opposed to modesty. Modesty is looked at as some kind of a psychological impediment. You know, you're not free. You don't feel free to be as you should be, as they see it, you know. If you have it, you should flaunt it. This is the kind of attitude that they promote. Huh? Whereas Islam is the opposite. It's about modesty. You should be shy, you know, to cover yourself, you know, not expose yourself, these kind of things. And shyness, you find a number of statements with regards to Prophet ﷺ, in which he mentioned that shyness is related to faith. They're linked. Though we might see on one hand, this seems to be something unrelated, shyness. I mean, what does that have to do with our faith, per se? The Prophet ﷺ, he linked the two, that it represents an attitude, a frame of mind. That a person who has personal shyness with regards to themselves, they will have shyness in the deen, in their religion, where it needs to be. Prophet Muhammad had said in a narration from Abu Mas'ud, Uqba ibn Amir al-Ansari, he had said, the Prophet said, from the words of the previous prophets, that people still find are, if you feel no shame, then you do as you wish. If you feel no shame, then you do as you wish. If you feel no shyness or modesty with regards to a particular thing, then you'll likely do as you please. Or we could take it to mean that you can do it because it is likely to be okay. Because Allah has put within us a natural sense of realization of good and evil. As he said, فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا, that each soul has been given a consciousness of good and evil. So if we inside ourselves feel a shyness about doing this, that there must be something basically wrong with it. You know? And on some occasion when people came and asked Prophet ﷺ about, you know, what is wrong, etc., he said, ask your heart. You know, ask your heart. استفتي قلبك. Ask your heart, because if you find it in your heart, you feel uncomfortable about it, it's something that you don't want people to know about, you even thinking about this thing, then you know that this thing is not good. And by this statement of the Prophet ﷺ, if you feel no shame, then do as you wish, this is expressed in another hadith where he said, دع ما يريبك إلى ما لا يريبك, that is, leave that which makes you doubtful for that which doesn't make you doubtful. So this principle of shyness, wherever you feel shy about something, you avoid it. Even if people come and tell you, no, it's really okay, and so on and so on. If you feel shyness, you feel within yourself there's something wrong here, then you shouldn't really do it. And some of the scholars of the past, like Al-Muqaddam, he pointed out that shyness, this haya, is an attribute that distinguishes human beings from animals. This is one of the unique attributes which distinguishes human beings from animals. And when you listen to modern Western psychologists and anthropologists, they are doing exactly the opposite. They're saying we should be like animals, right? Because they're looking at us as being descendants of the apes, right? Our great grandparents were monkeys, the same as the other monkeys that are around now. And they say, well, look, you see these monkeys walking around, they're not shy. You don't see them trying to cover themselves up. You know, they walk around naked and no problem. Really, that's the way we should be. So they have nudist knees, nudist camps, nudist beaches, and it's being applied right here in school. If you go to school here, I know when I went to school, I went to Jarvis Collegiate Institute in town, right? We had a big old swimming pool there, and all of us, through junior high, we all had to go swimming stark naked. And when I went to high school in North York, in Northview Heights Collegiate Institute, we went there, all the way through my high school, we all had to go swimming stark naked. You weren't allowed to wear swimming trunks. The only way you could wear swimming trunks is if you had some letter from the doctor saying you got some kind of deformity or something, you know, you got to hide yourself, then you were excused. Otherwise, you had to go swimming, everybody had to go swimming naked. And the showers, when you come out of, playing PE or whatever, you go into the showers. What are the showers? Just a big room with shower heads in it. Everybody has to go in there, stark naked. Right? This is a deliberate attempt to break down this sense of natural sense of shyness. This is what it is. It's all about. Because animals don't feel it, you shouldn't feel it. This is the intent here. And that's why people feel quite comfortable to walk the streets wearing, you know, virtually no clothes on themselves. Men, very short pants, and, you know, walking out. They don't feel any shyness. It's gone. You know? Women will go, you know, in clubs and dance naked, topless and skins, you know, completely naked. They don't feel shyness. It's gone. Because the society has deliberately done. And what they've done is they've made them like animals. That's why we said, scholars said, this is scholars of the past, that this is the distinguishing characteristics of human beings. Shyness. And of course, you know, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said with regards to shyness, he said, Al-haya wal-iman قرنا جميعا فإذا رفع أحدهما رفع الآخر. حياء, that is shyness, modesty, and إيمان are two companions. They go together. If one of them is lifted, the other one goes. In another hadith, he said, صلى الله عليه وسلم, الحياء من الإيمان. حياء is a part of إيمان. It's an element. It's inseparable from Iman. And what you find is, when we look at the issues of Haya, and actually there's a number of other statements Prophet ﷺ has said about it, but what is probably most important to us is that Haya or modesty should first and foremost be with regards to Allah. Because when we talked about modesty and the modesty of Uthman radiallahu anhu, that was personal modesty. And that should be there. Each person should have it. But the aspect of modesty which is the greatest and the most important is modesty with regards to Allah. Prophet ﷺ had said, Istahyu min Allah haqq al-haya. Have haya or shyness towards Allah in the correct manner. The companions asked the Prophet ﷺ, we are shy towards Allah, and to Allah is all praise. And the Prophet ﷺ said, no, this is not what I meant. The shyness, they're saying, knowing that they don't walk around naked and this type of things. Okay, so we're shy. He said, no, this is not the shyness that I mean. He said, the true shyness towards Allah is for a person to be mindful of his head and what it contains, of his stomach and the body parts close to it, and to remember death and disintegration, And whoever desires the hereafter abandons the beautification of this world. The one who does this has haya towards Allah in the proper manner of haya. That is, to be mindful of his head, his brain, his thoughts, what we think. Though Allah is merciful, he doesn't hold us to account, we still try to think what is best. Then we should also be mindful of our stomachs. The stomach, don't overeat. Actually, this hadith from Prophet ﷺ, which he had said that among the people he saw in the hellfire were people who were fat from overeating. And that's why Prophet ﷺ, you know, this is one of the points that actually overeating is considered to be haram. It is haram. Because if it will put you in the hellfire for it, and this is one of the signs according to Usul al-Fiqh, if something, if an act, the consequence of that act is you going to hell, it means that that act is haram, forbidden. And he said in a hadith found in Sahih al-Bukhari, amongst the signs of the last day, he said, وَيَظْهَرْ فِيهِ مُسِّمًا, and you will see amongst them fatties, amongst the Muslims, that you will see people who are fat from overeating, not people who have a glandular problem, but fat from overeating. Because it was the norm, the proper way was to eat moderately. Eat a third, drink a third, leave a third for breathing. As Prophet ﷺ said, the believer eats as if he has one stomach, the disbeliever as if he has seven. It's a distinction. And it relates back to haya, that we feel towards Allah, feel shy to overeat. And this is one of the reasons why, you know, we're not allowed to eat with both hands. He says, for the kafir, right, left doesn't matter. So he can go, you know, and get his coke, get his burger, and he just can go from both ends. You know, no, we have got one hand, only right hand, so it slows us down. You know, this is all to help us control our eating. And he said, and what's next to it? Of course, what's next to it means your privates. That the person is mindful of their privates, meaning they avoid fornication and the things that lead to it. Staring at women. You know? Allah tells us to lower our gaze. Because that's the first step to adultery. And he also said to remember death and disintegration. That we're going to die and our bodies are going to fall apart and we'll become nothingness. To reflect on that. This is also part of developing haya or shyness towards Allah. So, this characteristic of haya, of modesty, is one that we need to strive for. It should be with regards to Allah. It should be regards to other human beings, you know, by avoiding or being shy to do anything which would harm other Muslims or anything which would be considered indecent. We should have tried to avoid it. But there's also an aspect of shyness which we should also avoid. And that is shyness with regards to doing what Allah has commanded. Shyness with regards to knowledge. You know? As the Prophet ﷺ said, that there's no shyness when it comes to the deen. We shouldn't feel shy about asking about things concerning the religion. To know what is right, to what is pleasing to Allah, we shouldn't feel shy to get that information. Also, we shouldn't feel shy to do what Allah commands us. The time for salah comes. You know, we're at school, we're at the university, we're on the job. To pray means to take out your mat and put it on the ground there and start to pray. Everybody's going to stare at you. Or maybe you're in the park, you know, to pray out there. Now people feel shy. You know, people are going to be watching, looking. Now, hey, are we shy to the people and not shy to Allah? This is the point. If shyness means that we avoid doing what Allah has commanded us to do, then that shyness is no good. That is a shyness which comes out of weakness of iman. There's a shyness from strength of iman, that's the one we want. But the one which comes out of weakness of iman, that's the one we need to avoid. The sixth characteristic is that of contentment. We should seek contentment, to strive to find the things which will give us contentment in this life. If we are contented with this life, it is possible for us to achieve paradise. If we are not contented with it, and we then become focused on the dunya, then we lose the hereafter. As the Prophet ﷺ had said, لَيْسَ الْغِنَى عَنْ كَثْرَةِ الْعَرَضِ or كَثْرَةِ الْعَرَضِ وَلَكِنَّ الْغِنَى غِنَى النَّفْسِ. Wealth is not measured in the quantity of one's property, but in contentment. And Zayd ibn Thabit had said, in the hadith found in Sunan ibn Majah, whoever sets this world as his goal, Allah will confuse his affairs, place poverty between his eyes, and nothing will come to him of the world except what Allah has written for him. But whoever sets the hereafter as his goal, Allah will gather his affairs for him, give him richness of heart, and the world will come to him grudgingly and submissively. This is the basis for contentment, making the hereafter our goal. And the world, whatever is there, will come. We don't make it our focus, because life will be miserable if we make it our focus. And that's the reality of the people who have the most money in this world. Look at their lives. Are they happy? Yeah, on television or in the movies or whatever, they always show that you got a lot of money, you have a nice, enjoyable life. You fly first class everywhere, and you know, everything is wonderful. But then when you look into these people's lives, you see suicide, drugs, corruption, sickness. So what happened? The wealth of this world didn't bring them satisfaction. And there's a hadith, well-known hadith of Anas ibn Malik, in which he said, we were sitting with the Prophet's messenger, the Prophet, when a man came in the masjid, right? Or sorry, before the man came in, Prophet said, the person coming in the masjid, next person coming in the masjid, is among the people of paradise. So this individual walked in, was an Ansari from the Ansar, and he was carrying his sandals in his hand, and his beard was dripping from wudu. The next day, whilst they were sitting there again, the Prophet said, the next person coming in the masjid is a man from paradise. And again, the same individual came in. Prayed two rak'ah, came and sat with them. The third day, whilst they were sitting again, the Prophet ﷺ said, the next person coming in is a person from the people of paradise. And they looked up, and here came that same companion again. So one of the companions who were sitting there, whose name was Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, he decided that he wanted to find out what it is that made this man among the people of paradise. So he went to the man and said, hey, I had this argument with my father, and I vowed that I'm not going to stay in his home for the next 3 days. So, can I stay with you? So the man said, okay, fine. Come, stay at my home. So he took him home with him. So he stayed with him, stayed close to him. Woke up at night, the man was still sleeping. He made his tahajjud, went back to sleep, got up again to fast before Fajr. The man was still sleeping. They got up, prayed Fajr during the day, followed him. Nothing special. 1 day went by, 2 days went by, 3 days went by. So by the third day, he was beginning to despise the guy. What is that? What is special about this guy? It's nothing. He's not doing any extra fast. He's not doing any extra prayers, you know. So he went to the man and said, hey, listen, actually, I didn't tell you the truth. I am only with you here because Prophet ﷺ said, you are among the people of the paradise. And I wanted to find out what it is. What are you doing? You know? And I didn't see anything. So the man said, I'm not doing anything more than what you saw. He said, except that I bear no malice towards any Muslim. When I go to sleep at night, I don't have anything in my